Good morning. Well, typical summer Sunday. People, I'm sure, will be coming in late, and we always have a pretty sporadic crowd during the summer with vacations and so forth. Appreciate you being here this morning. So, in the summer, I don't know if any visitors this morning, but we have we trade out teachers every week, it seems like, and we have a series. The series has a theme. What's our theme this year? There's a hint for you on the above. Influence. And every lesson this summer has been dealing with influence, our influences. So we're well into this program. So who would like to give me a definition of influence? Any volunteers? Y'all should have learned something by now. Say that again.
Influence is the ability to institute change.
Yes. This is a good definition. I got it off the internet, off the dictionary. The capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. That's a power. A lot of words have pretty simple definitions. That's not a simple definition. There's a whole lot there. I mean, lots being said there. To affect the character, the development, the behavior. Think about synonyms. And again, I got this from the dictionary. All of these words here: effect, impact, control, sway, hold, power, authority, mastery, domination, supremacy, guidance, direction, pressure. All of these words listed as synonyms to the word influence. And as you look at those, you might, maybe you were like I was when I was reading those, and you thought, you know, there's both positive and negative ability there, isn't there? And in life, we have influence. Every one of us have influence, and we have the ability to be influenced, right? We have the ability to influence positively. We have the ability to influence negatively, and vice versa. We can be influenced as such. Influence takes place constantly. Every hour of your life, influence goes on. Ginger and I were talking, and we were thinking about just simple things, and it popped into my head. I was thinking, you know, you drive down the road at night, lonely highway. Your lights are on bright, right? Haven't seen anybody in a long time. Another car comes up. What happens? Think about it, the scenarios. There's several possibilities, right? Maybe I've influenced them, right? I'm blinding them, right? So maybe they do the right thing and they blink their lights at me, and I do the right thing. I've been influenced, right? And I lower my beam. Or maybe it makes them mad. They just turn their lights on bright on me until I turn mine down. Or, you know, how do I react when I do that? Do I turn my lights on bright? Do I get angry? Think about this. We never see that person's face. We never see their expressions. But yet we influence them and they influence us. Maybe that's simplistic, but influence happens all the time in our lives. And we have opportunity to influence, and certainly this class is based upon using those opportunities in a godly way, in a Christian way, a way based upon the Bible. All right, so today, I got to get used to this. I'm not used to this particular machine here. Today, our conversation has to do with the Christian and his influence in the home. We know that the home is a wonderfully divine institution created by God, correct? And how do we know that? I heard somebody say something.
God created it.
Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25 says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That one in the Old Testament, and then again, pretty much reaffirmed Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that which he made at the beginning, made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Going to talk about Moses and the divorce that he would give, but again, he points out that that was due to the hardness of their heart. It was their wishes and certainly not God. Again, we know that the home is a divine institution created by God. Today, we're going to focus on two primary areas. The first one, husbands and wives can exert a home wholesome influence in the home by observing some things. And the list that the author of the book here that we're using gave is, I don't believe, an all-encompassing list. You may have some things that you want to add to this, and certainly speak up if you do. But so again, on this first section, we're going to talk about husbands and wives can exert a wholesome influence in the home by observing the following things. All right, so the first one we've got here is by loving and respecting each other. By loving and respecting each other. Any verse come to your mind? Any scripture come to your mind that would reiterate that? Talk about that? All right. That's my next one. But it's good. And truth of the matter is you're going to see a lot of overlap in here. In all honesty, you are going to see a lot of overlap. And a lot of the scriptures that we give under one idea would apply under another idea. But that is a very good script, very good one for sure. We'll talk a little bit more about it. The one I've got is Ephesians chapter 5. If you'll go there, Ephesians chapter 5. Randy, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, if you'd read this for me. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 23 through 33.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Through when?
Through 33.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever had yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord's church, or the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
There's a lot in that scripture, and it's a scripture that we're all extremely familiar with. I know every one of us are familiar with it, and a lot of principles. We think of this, Christ is the head of the church. Okay, the husband is the head of the wife. That's a responsible position. It's not a position of domination. It's a position of responsibility. Does Christ dominate the church? He only dominates the church in that we've, in a proper sense, if we let him through his word by following it. If that's what dominates us, that's a good thing. But he doesn't force us. We're free will beings, correct? And think about this. In verse 24, where it says, as the church is subject unto Christ. Today we have denominationalism, right? Denominationalism, that's division, right? You know what we learned, basic division, numerator, denominator, denomination, that's division. So how do you get that? You get that by churches doing what man wants to do. They change it. And you no longer have unity. You cannot say that this denomination is unified. So think about this, that the church is subject to Christ. And that subjection, the guidelines for that is the Bible. The same is true in our lives, in our relationships, husbands and wives, in their relationships. And it is a two-way street. He can say here the wife is in subjection to her husband, but yet there's other places where it talks about how, you know, husbands are to deal, and we'll get to that too, deal with their wives. And it is a two-way street. In both ways, it has to be respectful. The concept of loving and respecting each other. Let's go to Titus 2:4. I'll just read that. Here it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Talking about the older women again. So to teach the love of husbands, teach the love of their children. That love is something that we just cannot get around. So we're, and of course our whole lives should wrap around it. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, we all know that is the love chapter. The word charity there means love. Verses 4 through 8, charity suffereth long. Okay, love suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Love never fails. Love never fails. So if we want that right influence in the home, and we're talking about husbands and wives, it is so important that they love and respect each other, and that that is evident in that home. It's just that is just such a critical, critical point. The next one. Joyce mentioned a while ago practicing the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, obviously we should practice the golden rule all the time, right? We ought to think about it. If we have it in our head, in our mind, in our forethought of our mind, you know, we're going to be less reactionary, and we're going to think about things before we do things, and we're going to do things in a better way. One of the things that I thought about as I was reading this was, a lot of times we think about the golden rule. Okay, well, I would want to be treated this way, so this is how I should act and I should treat them. But you know, there's a preventative measure there, right? I wouldn't want my spouse to do this, so I better not do this, right? Okay, I wouldn't want my spouse to commit adultery. I shouldn't commit adultery, right? Right? So there's a preventative concept there also. The next one I've got is by not quarreling. You know, I did meet a couple one time, friends of mine. I won't mention names. But that they told me they never quarreled. They were married for over 50 years, and I have a hard time believing they never ever had a fight. But they told me one time, or he told me, he said, we're not going to do it. You know, we're just not going to do it. And I thought, you know, that's a pretty amazing talent that not everybody could have, to say I'm not going to do that. But it is a challenge, certainly. To not quarrel in the home, to not fight, to not fuss. We're not perfect, right? We have emotions, right? We get hurt. We get angry, all right? But we have to strive to overcome that. You know, I think that, you know, Proverbs comes to mind in this subject probably with most of us. Proverbs 71, better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. So what does that mean, a house full of sacrifices with strife? What do we do in America? You know, we're the richest nation in the world, and we're prompted, we're taught to be successful and gain wealth and material possessions, aren't we? Okay? That's a house full of sacrifices. And when you go after those things and your life is full of strife, you know, it wasn't worth it. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and a health to the bones. Very positive. Proverbs 21:9 and 19. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I'm sure the opposite is true too. And then, maybe from a more positive standpoint, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Think about that. So, what is renewed in knowledge? What does that mean? Somebody said something. I can't hear you. The knowledge is the Word of God, right? All right? If we're a new man, when we become a Christian, we are to be a new man, a new person, right? And that new person comes from the Word of God, right? Renewed in knowledge. And we know, it's a continual process. Study to show thyself approved unto God, where we need not be ashamed, handling aright the Word of truth. Okay? And what's our purpose? To be Christ-like, correct? In the image of him that created us. Another good verse. There aren't a bunch of these good verses. Maybe we should like read them every morning and it'd help us to, you know, have better behavior, better influence in our lives. Number four here under this section of husbands and wives, but being happy with and valuing one another. Being happy with and valuing one another. You know, look for that value in your spouse. Look for those good things. You know, commit yourself and your attitude that I'm going to see the worth, see the value, and I'm going to be happy. Obviously, two spouses, two people married who are happy with one another, who see their value, that's going to be a happy home. Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. What does Matthew 16:26 say? Does anybody know? Speak it louder.
What shall a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?
Right. So, what shall a man gain if he gains the world and loses his soul? So, what is your value? We're going to do a balance sheet on everybody in here, all right? Everybody in here gets to create a balance sheet. So your net equity, what is it? What's your worth? Okay, who in here is worth more than Warren Buffett? I'm worth as much as he is, aren't I? There's nobody in here that's not worth as much as Bezos or Gates or any of those guys. Stop and think about it. You gain the world, lose your soul, you got nothing. Your soul is more valuable than the wealth of the world. Think about that, okay? We certainly want to view our spouses and, you know, go back to, I think it was the one, that Randy read for me a while ago, Ephesians, where it said, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Think about that. You know, we all want to get... Go ahead, Brian.
Well, I'm going to go back to Proverbs 17 principles. I think about the value. Proverbs 17:1 about the house of sacrifice. I'm just talking about there's always work to be done. This is probably one of my biggest challenges because... slowing down, finding time to let your mind revalue the most important things. In this life, there's always dust to be swept, trash to be put away. It never ends. It drives me crazy. And so I have to work on myself to find that balance. I don't always know that. So I wonder if that's an issue to other people. Because we can tend to be a little bit harder on people around us if we're constantly trying to, you know, hammer through this life, That's the problem I have.
Oh yeah, when you are pushing through, you feel responsibility. And when you feel that responsibility, when you feel that weight, that burden, you do, and you can become driven, and you can become very easy to lose these principles of looking at that value of and not being quarrelsome or not being contentious. Absolutely.
Finding that balance of peace, harmony in the home without strife but without laziness is not always easy to do. You can't be lazy either.
Nope, that's true. Okay, our next one, number five under this section, by being considerate. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Here again, we go to knowledge. That's the word of God. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. As we said, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. Knowledge, understanding the word of God. Now, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. But just because she's the weaker vessel, what does the next clause say? It says you're heirs together in the grace of life, right? So that gift of God is an equal gift, right? The greater responsibility in my mind is on the husband. He has to be the leader, and that's a greater responsibility. Every leadership role is that way. Teachers in Bible class are that way. Bosses at work are that way. Eldership. If you're in a leadership position, you have the greater burden. You have the greater responsibility. All right. I really feel like I won't get through all of this. So let's move to our next section, the influence of parents in the lives of their children. The influence of parents in the lives of their children. We've got a pretty good list here. I'll probably move somewhat quickly, at least through parts of this. The greatest single influential factor in the life of a child is his home life. Who is the author of this book, Rick?
Wendell Winkler.
I like something he wrote here on this section. He says, or some statistics he gives us, between birth and the age of 21, the average child will spend 105,000 hours awake. Of these waking hours, he will spend a maximum of 2,100 in Bible school and worship. And about 10,000 hours will be spent in secular schools. However, 92,000 hours will be spent at home. So think about that. The greatest single influential factor in the life of a child is his home. A scripture that probably not real familiar with, I was not familiar with it, is Ezekiel 16:44. Ezekiel 16:44. Rick's laughing. He's grinning back there. Ezekiel 16:44. And what I actually want to do is skip to the second half, okay? Then read it first where it says, and this is a proverb, as is the mother, so is her daughter. As is the mother, so is her daughter. That is a proverb. Now, the reason I want you to look at that is because the writer is giving you that proverb. It is a proverb, all right? And it is accurate. As is the father, so is the son, okay? Now, he, in context where this is being told, he says, "Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee." Be careful with the word against, but think about it, because this is a double-edged sword, this proverb, okay? So, as mothers, are you going to be that influence in the home, and that they're going to be like you and you're Christ-like, you're a godly woman, or are you not, and they're going to be like you? So again, this proverb, and when it says it will be used against you, that word can be actually a positive. If it can be a positive or a negative there. Is that correct, Rick? So think about it. The home is where you got that child from infancy to, 18, 20, 21, and you are the greatest influence in their life. You are. Okay. Second one, parents are instructed to properly influence their children. I'm going to put two and three up here together. It's important that parents influence their children the right way. I feel like these really were overlapping. Parents are instructed. The Bible instructs us to properly influence. We must do it in the right way. Let's look at a few scriptures that relate to this. excuse me. Proverbs 22:6, familiar passage. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Jude 13:8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Let's talk a little bit about these. Of course, train up your child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a hard verse because we all know of cases where we think someone was raised in a Christian home, right? And they did depart, right? And we like to say, well, no matter what we do, you know, they are free will beings. They get away from the house. They can make bad choices. I don't stand before you saying that I know that. That verse troubles me because I think there's things I could have done better. Yes, Rick?
Yes, I think one of the important things about the two proverbs we just mentioned, a daughter and mother, and this one as well, we sometimes use the proverb, an acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. But there are some acorns that do fall far. A proverb is a general statement of truth that is not always in every case applicable. And so the general truth is that a daughter will grow up to be like her mother. The general truth is that a son trained properly will go in the right direction. The problem with that is it does not always happen, and that's why it's a proverb rather than a law. And so that to me is one of the explanations of why that is. It's powerful, but it should be understood in its perspective.
I don't disagree with what you said, but there is a problem with that line of thinking. That line of thinking has become a crutch.
That is true.
And that's where I struggle with it, because I see my own faults and I do not excuse those mistakes that I made in raising my children. And I still, you know, so I if we use that and just say, well, I did my best, so to speak, I'm just not sure we get off the hook. I think that, again, we have to take this and we have to try very, very, very hard in our homes to be consistently a godly influence. Yes, Brian?
The only antidote, biblically, is mercy. You have to find mercy for yourself.
It's hard to do.
But I'm saying, I have to. Like the other day, I'm not through by any means or have any perfect answer, but the other day, I mean, to my 16-year-old daughter, I went to her and said, I'm sorry. I didn't make the right decision. That wasn't easy for me. But that was me being merciful to myself because I wanted to just kill somebody. I'm not sure if it was her or me.
Doc?
One of the things I'm hearing and seeing from all this is what we're trying to do is we're trying to prepare our children how to conduct themselves in the church. And thus, by being in the church, helping them get to heaven. So we're helping them to learn how to conduct themselves amongst one another with the brethren in the church. We're helping them learn how to respond to discipline in the church. We're helping them understand how to respond to appropriate leadership within the church. If they never learn discipline at home, if they never learn to respect the leadership within the home, then we see many times why they have those problems amongst the church.
Right. And some of the things you are alluding to are actually going to be a little bit down the list here. We're going to talk a little bit more about. I'm sorry, say it again.
Your influence does not stop the day you die.
Oh, no, that's true. And there's verses, and I will not get to them that talk about, and I'll give you one. Dead Abel lives, I can't remember, but you know what I'm talking about. There's several that, yes, there's a legacy even beyond. Certainly, that's true. Our influence, definitely. One other one, I want to go back to Jude 13:8, where and we're talking about influencing property in the right way. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And I believe that the reason that this verse is given here is because if we are not careful, we are get so wrapped up in the affairs of this world. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, I believe it is. We get so wrapped up into the affairs of this world that we lose sight. If we're constantly involved in politics, if we're constantly going on and on about this, what's going on in Washington, and this, okay, you know, what are our children seeing in us? Who's really in control? God is, all right? And what we should be doing is praying for the leaders, praying for peace, praying, you know, for our ability to worship without the fear of persecution, right? But we get very entangled in the affairs of this world, and our children see this in us. You know, we want to talk about, you know, whatever we're hearing on the news or talk radio or whatever it is, and just not the best. And we're going to talk a little bit about, we're going to get to one here. It might be the next one. Let me see. Parents should start influencing their children early, real quick, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:15, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. And also 2 Timothy, we know that Timothy learned from his mother and his grandmother. The concept here is, of course, you know, start early with the child. One of the things that I love about the children's home in India, and it's such a contrast to what you have here in the United States. They'll get a child when he's 2 or 3 years old, and they've got them till they're 18. It would be a rare occurrence for them to lose that child. And here, they'll go into a children's home because there's families having problems or whatever, and they'll get them when they're 14, and they'll have for 2.5 years, or the family will come back and get them. And the influence there is oftentimes almost too late, not enough opportunity. But, you know, starting young, this concept of starting early, I think is a very important concept. Okay, number 5 here. Parents can influence their children the right way by doing. Okay, I could ask this question, and you could start giving me lists. Again, I'm watching the clock here, so we're gonna start going through these. There's a whole group of these that we can talk about. Parents can influence their children the right way by attending services of the church with them. By attending services of the church with them. We're familiar with Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Ginger and I were talking about this one, and I was contrasting where we are today and where we were when I was a child. In the 1960s, me growing up in Shreveport, Louisiana, not only did we go to church 3 times a week, we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were there at Bible class Sunday morning. My parents, both parents were there. My sisters were there. If there was a gospel meeting, we were there. We were there all. They were typically ran through Friday, most of them, sometimes longer. They were typically all week long. If it was at our congregation, we were there every single one. If it was at a congregation in town, we were there Monday through Friday. We went to every opportunity. If there was an event, via Bible school, but perhaps a youth rally, or perhaps just something put together for the kids. Actually, when I was growing up, we had, what we call it, Sunday afternoons, 5 o'clock before a worship service. And it was all the class, all the ages came together, and there was we had a name for it. We did that. And, you know, both of my sisters are faithful. And I think that today, we have a gospel meeting. We have some of the best gospel preachers in the brotherhood come here. And we don't even get that great of attendance from our own members. And we certainly get very, very few visitors. You know, think about that. Why that is. It's not because they're not preaching the truth, because they are. So why are people not desiring to hear the truth? Where is the distraction coming from? And if they fail to take that child to those events and to train them in that, you know, that's a great failure, a great failure. I was baptized in 1968 at a gospel meeting at a congregation, not the one I attended, in which George Bailey was preaching. Who in here knows who George Bailey was? Yes. Raise your hand. There's people not raising their hand that were here 5 or 6, 8 years ago when he held a gospel meeting here. Okay? George Bailey, old-time gospel preacher who... it was scripture, just like that. He would give something. He'd give book, chapter, and verse for everything. A lot like Johnny Ramsey. our society, our culture has diluted this terribly. And the challenge today for families, I guess it's tremendous, because they're certainly not meeting that challenge, at least as we see the world around us. We don't see that challenge being met. But, you know, we have got to attend the services of the church, and we've got to take our children to that. The next one, by using good, wholesome speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I don't know anybody that doesn't struggle with this. We're emotional beings, right? I don't know anybody that never gets angry, all right? And it's not easy. But I remember growing up, maybe being around an adult, and something wasn't going right. They were fixing something. They were building something. And, you know, got frustrated and mad, and out came the four-letter word, okay? And I remember, you know, that was sort of shocking. It's not too shocking today anymore, is it? It's really not. It's pretty sad. Again, a pretty sad testimony to the evolution of our culture in this country. But it's something that we need to guard. It's something that we need to work on. We need to be aware of in the godly way that you know, what God intends. Oh, yeah. That's very true. That's true. You know, and I probably heard it said that there's that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I don't actually think that was true back when I was a kid, because of the amount of participation we saw, the greater numbers. If we had a campaign, if we door knocked, if whatever we did, we had great participation in that. Again, I see that as our culture. We're a me culture, right? I mean, we're a me culture. And we like to think we're different. But if we step back and we look, we might find that this me culture has influenced us some. And we like, maybe it's hard for us to even see sometimes, to look in that mirror and realize that these worldly influences need to be rejected, need to be put aside. Bob?
I was going to say that so many Christians today with their speech just use euphemisms. They throw things like sissy cussing out there, which really means the same thing. But that comes along with the wholesome speech.
Well, you're right. And, you know, this thing about speech, it's a pet peeve with me. I wasn't going to get on a soapbox here. Get a dictionary and look up some words. You know, weren't you taught not to say gee? Weren't you taught not to say golly, gosh? Weren't you taught not to say those? Because every one of those are slang forms of God. Therefore, they're taking the Lord thy God's name in vain. There's something we don't even, I guess, realize. I was bad about one, and I didn't really realize. And one day I thought, you know what, that cat's got to mean something not so good. And I looked it up. And it leads to something really bad. And I'll tell you what it is. I'm not going to say it. It's D-A-D-U-M-M-I-T. That's a bad word. It means G-D. That's what it means. I've got a friend in the church who uses it all the time, and I'm like, I know he doesn't know what he's saying. And I haven't figured out how to get him not to say it without being offensive, I guess. I don't know. Maybe I'm a failure there. But we do, and we see the one now is OMG. And, of course, you don't have to say it anymore because now, you know, because we do all the little acronyms. So we have that. People are texting that all the time, right? And that is just thrown around like crazy. That's right. That's right. And which goes to the point earlier of start early, right? Joyce goes to the point of start early teaching kids. Wholesome speech, hey, it's there. It's something that's definitely we need to do. By avoiding unbecoming habits, one of the verses we've talked before, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Definitely our habits influence our children. I know people who love to play golf, and they think they earned that on Saturday, they're going to go play golf. when they could be spending time with their children, okay? Golf doesn't sound like a bad habit, does it? But any habit that takes us away an inordinate amount of time, an improper amount of time from our family, is a bad habit. We don't have to even talk about the really bad ones, drinking, smoking, you know, things that, drugs, things that, you know, those are, you know, obviously you shouldn't be participating in. By cultivating the Bible as the chief topic of concern, the Bible should be the topic in the home. The Bible should be, you know, everything we do should be influenced by the Word of God. Everything we do. And when we talk, we should be talking, we should be Christ-like. And when we have, and we should make a point to talk about the Bible. Again, I think this is one of those where, wow, we can get caught up in the world or television or something else, and we're certainly not letting the Bible be the focus of what the home should be. And the Bible has got to be that focus. By engaging in regular family devotions, I'm moving fast, I'm not going to go through all the scriptures. By engaging in regular family devotions, this can be as simple as, you know, just reading a scripture at night with your child, saying a prayer before they go to bed. That influence, you know, in the Bible, there's examples of Isaac, Abraham, Moses, all building an altar, which meant worship. They, you know, they and who were they with? They were with their family, right? There are examples of this. And again, it goes back to, so much overlap. It goes back to teaching your children. Engage in regular family devotions. By encouraging them to obey the gospel at accountability. You know, when I first saw this one, I was hesitant to put this on there. And then I got to thinking, I read what he actually said. I got to thinking about this and I thought, wait a minute, he's got a point here. Now, there's a balance. There's a balance here, okay? But, wow, look at the world we live in today. Now, I'm not going to tell my child they're a male or a female. I'm going to let them figure that out on their own. Hogwash, you know? Pure hogwash. We should encourage obedience to the gospel. I didn't say put pressure on them. I didn't say, you're ready to be baptized, you're going to hell. I didn't say to go up and tell them that or shove something down their throat. But we do need to encourage them to obey the gospel at accountability. By teaching them that they are important in the kingdom, many examples of children who had a place, right? What about the young maid in Nahum? What about the boy with the two fishes? Okay. And there's others, examples. We need to let children, I mean, they should be singing, VBS, inviting their friends, encouraging them. They're not just here, shut up and be quiet. You know, they're here and they're important here. They're a piece. They're a part of the kingdom. The children are a part of the kingdom, right? Okay. By providing good, wholesome recreation for them, I think this is a great challenge in today's world. There is so much bad. You take something good and you can make it bad. How about Little League Baseball, right, Brian? I mean, you think about it. It should be good, wholesome. But, you know, chances are, if we didn't let the parents come, it'd be pretty good.
Hey, John Smoltz, he's going into the Hall of Fame, great parents over the adults for this travel baseball. Too much. And he said, I'm growing up.
I think that we're challenged. Television is terrible. 90-something% of what's on there is horrible. I think we're challenged to provide that, but I think if we don't do it, we're going to fail miserably. I think there are so many distractions, these smartphones, Twitter, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to tell you, I look at Twitter accounts because I review scholarship applications. There's not one in 10 scholarship applications that we review who has a Twitter account that Twitter account is acceptable. We see some of the worst, most unbelievable things that would shock you if you were reading these Twitter accounts that these kids have. Next one, by administering proper discipline. Charlie mentioned this a little while ago. Proper is the correct word here. Okay, proper discipline. Discipline is necessary. We all need discipline. We need to be taught discipline. It's very important. I know you know the scriptures on that one. By helping them to select and build good associations, very critical. We need to know who their friends are. We need to know what their friends are about. And we're protecting our children. And we're going to be letting them get pulled into some things that we don't want them to be pulled into. by spending time with them. That's a tough one. A lot of times in this world we get so distracted, but we've got to spend time with them. And it's got to be the right kind of time. It's going to be the right, we have to be that right influence. And lastly, by providing them with Christian education if possible. That's a tough one. A lot of so-called Christian education can be a detriment or be challenging, but public school today is also extremely challenging. I would just say here that we know that kids are going to go to school. They've got to be educated. You got homeschool, you got private school, you got some of the more rural school districts, you got the bigger school districts. They all have their different challenges. And I think you've got to, if you love and care about your children, have got to find that best opportunity. And then you don't just turn your back and say, here, go this way, go this way, go this way. You've got to be involved. You've got to be involved in that. And then most importantly, and above all, by living the Christian life before them. Sorry, I went fast at the end. Thank y'all. Appreciate the comments.